There's a burden, obviously, on your pastor's heart about spiritual awakening. Tonight, I want you to go with me into the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24. Would you turn over there, please? This will be a familiar text of Scripture because it is about the two men on the road to Emmaus. Now, I want to read that text, and I just want to talk to you about the signs of genuine spiritual awakening. Luke chapter 24. If you are at verse 13, would you say amen? I'll give you a little more time, not many of you at verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. Now are we at verse 13? All right, let's read the text. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened, and if you took time to read the first 12 verses, regarding the resurrection. And it came to pass that while they communed together, these two that walked along, they, Bible says they communed together and they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. At this point, somebody's with them. They don't know who that is. And he, that is Jesus, said to these two men, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? In other words, what you guys talking about? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, well, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he, Jesus, said to them, what things? Don't you love it when the Son of God asks a question? It's not because he doesn't know. He's wanting you to deal with some stuff. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when which were early at the sepulchre or at the tomb, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so. In other words, just like the women had said, but they saw him not. And he, once again, Jesus, said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. That's an admonition that if the prophets of old spoke, we need to listen. Ought not Christ, here's what the prophets, he said, have mentioned, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Folks, let's pause there a moment. Can you imagine in your wildest imaginations what that would have been like to have been on that road and hear Jesus, beginning with Moses and the prophets, expound all the scriptures, the things about himself? Can you imagine that? And they drew nigh unto the village, they drew nigh to the village where they were going, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and rest is, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass that as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he gave it to them. Verse 31 indicates that when he did, and their eyes were opened, and here now for the first time on this trip, they knew him. And when they saw him, the text says, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, folks, spiritual awakening is when your heart begins to burn within you with some fresh realities. And the if you said, Pastor, what did the heart burn over? Oh, my soul, I don't know all the ways that you could answer that. I think their hearts were burning over the revelation of what he did say that's never actually recorded for us. I think their hearts were burning over the absolute unparalleled experience. They had just, they knew they were in the midst of something that was special and different and that he is with us. And when their eyes were open, I think they were burning that, my, this is amazing. I think the way you and I would do that, if we had anything similar to that, we'd say, well, I can't tell anybody because they will say, I'm losing my ever-loving mind. And so their hearts were burning within us. And so the signs of authentic awakening have to do with what goes on in the heart. And awakening has to do with what goes on in the heart of a child of God. You can't, again, let me say it for the record, you can't awaken a person who is completely dead. They have to be brought to spiritual life. You can only awaken that which has gone into a state of drowsiness, lethargy, and sleep. And you come to the awareness that there is a need. So if you want to keep notes with me tonight, number one, first sign of general spiritual awakening, there's awareness of a great spiritual need among believers. That could be your heart. You may come to the awareness that there's a great need in somebody else's heart. You may come to the awareness there's a great need in a whole church family. The church is not what it ought to be or needs to be. And I quote, our church is missing something. There comes to be the awareness of there's a spiritual need in this community. We need some help in this community. And by the way, folks, there's far too many killings recently taking place in Valdosta, Georgia, and Lowndes County. And when that happens, unless we are totally asleep or dead ourselves, it's time to ask God to do something in the community. You would see it terrible if that's one of your loved ones that died. And we ought to see it terrible when it's anybody else's loved ones that die. And so it could be the awareness of a need in a nation, and I don't even want to go there. But folks, you come to the awareness that there's some kind of need. Now, awakening, okay? I don't want to be real gross with this, but I'm just going to allude to it, and you're going to be fully aware of what I'm talking about. In your lifetime, unless you're just very young as a child, surely you've had at least one time. I hope you haven't, but I bet you have. You've had a time when it's sometime in the wee hours of the morning before day, you have awakened, and when you opened your eyes, uh-oh, something is wrong. And that something probably was viral symptoms. I got to come out of this bed. I don't feel well. I'm sick. I don't need to carry that any further, do I? You've been there. Folks, spiritual awakening is when we come to the place that all of a sudden, it doesn't have to be in the wee hours of the morning. It can be any time, any place, anywhere. Uh-oh. This is not right. I have been brought to an awareness that previously I was not at. And folks, one of the signs of spiritual awakening is that, are you listening? You got people who give a rip. You know, folks, you can't run life on autopilot. When you recognize there's a problem, that in itself is God at work impressing upon me and you that it is time to pray. Many, if not most, of the problems we know about spiritually and otherwise, I cannot do one thing about personally, with the exception of talking to the one who can do something about everything. God involves himself in the lives of his people. He sets encampments round about us. We don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Someone mentioned to me a tragedy the other day, and somebody's, I think, life was taken, and said for no reason. The person was just in the wrong place, not through any bad motive, just happened to cross paths with the wrong person, and their life was taken. And folks, when we come to the awareness that the enemy is at work, taking lives, destroying people spiritually and emotionally and certainly physically, and that the spirit of people is not what it ought to be, then that is God awaking us. Pray, pray, and pray right now. I'm grateful for places to go to of prayer. I have a place of prayer that I go to and I pray. But folks, I don't have to be, quote, in my place of prayer to pray. I've prayed as much behind the wheel of a car as I have in other places because I've spent a lot of time in a vehicle. You can have, folks, a prayer 2 minutes long, 30 seconds long, an hour long, or if you've been driving on a long trip, 4 or 5 hours long. Because prayer is not throwing words into an atmosphere. Prayer is the attitude of the heart that calls on God, that has affection for God, that has trust in God. God, we need help, and we don't need it later. We need it right now. Lord, would you express mercy toward us? Would you walk into the midst of where we are in my life, in our family, in our church, in this community, in this nation? Whatever it is God's brought you to the awareness of, that's a mandate from heaven to pray, but it's also a good sign that God is putting concern in your heart. Because, folks, some people don't ever see the reality that this is a problem until something has absolutely devastated where they live. It's a problem. Folks, it ought to concern you how the families of your church live. You ought to want to pray that we want the marriages of Morningside Baptist Church to absolutely giggle in holy hilarity all the time. We want marriages to be happy with each other. We want families to be blessed. We want the presence of God in their homes and in their lives. We want their businesses blessed. We want them to know the presence and power of God in everything. And it starts with an awareness of some type of great need, generally a spiritual need, because we see in that which we have come to the awareness that there's something not right about the spirit of the people. Now, once again, I can't change your spirit and you can't change mine, but I can sure have a checkup about my spirit by talking to the great physician. And I can say, dear God, will I be part of the solution or am I part of the problem? Am I a person who comes upon somebody in the church, as Sam gave his testimony, and I'm not prone to forgive? Folks, let me tell you something. When you don't forgive people who have asked for forgiveness, you are the problem. A major part of the problem. Number two, second sign of genuine spiritual awakening, if our hearts are going to burn within us, there has to be a willingness to rearrange whatever part of your life needs rearrangement in order to move your life toward God. Now, many years ago, I came to hear for the first time. I was a very young preacher. And the name of Dr. W.A. Criswell was a name that stood right next to Jesus in my generation of growing up as a young preacher. They asked Dr. Criswell on one occasion, because he wouldn't let you be baptized in the church until you're 12 years of age. Well, if you've been in your Bible a lot of years, you know there's not anything in the Bible about that. And it was Dr. Criswell's conviction then, I don't know if he ever changed or not, that it wasn't that he was wanting to penalize the child, but we never know until the child can come to fuller understanding, do they really understand what it means to be lost? And folks, that'd be good for a 50-year-old. If you don't know what it means to be lost, you probably can't be saved. Folks, when God saves you, he saves you from something. And so he would say, well, we're not going to let the children join. And after they're 12, if they want to come back before the church and come as a candidate for baptism, they can. And they ask him this question. Well, what do we call that when the 6, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds come forward and want to be saved? What do we call that? How do we deal with that? And he used this phrase. We call that a step or move toward God. Now, in a different application, we all, once we're saved, if we grow in grace, we make several in our lifetime, maybe numerous, moves toward God. I used to not have this mindset about spiritual things. God convicted me, and I've made another move toward God. Folks, I hope we do that till He calls us home. Don't you? Well, folks, it's time when God shows us something out of concern that there's part of my life needs rearranging, that I've got to be willing or should be willing to deal with whatever part of my life is necessary to move it on toward God. That could be reading my Bible. You know, I'm not very diligent about reading my Bible. Now, don't wake up in the middle of that and say, the preacher said he didn't read his Bible. I read mine, some part of it, every day I live. But folks, we may not be people that read our Bible. We may not be people that pray as we should. We may be people that easily get knocked out of the saddle, and we let things happen that keeps us from being in the place of service we need to be at in our service to God personally. I don't want to run a list of things. Anything in my life that needs readjustment, kind of like rearranging the furniture in the room, if God says it's time in your heart that this be rearranged, there ought to be a willingness in me to say, dear God, you wouldn't rearrange me in some way that would be to my detriment. It would be for my good and it would be for your glory, and I want you to rearrange my life any way you want to. And right now, you've kind of put your finger in my heart on such and such a thing, and I want you, Lord, to have at it, and I'll cooperate with you. So, whatever your life is spiritually lacking, God being your helper, you'll rearrange it. I'm no longer going to stay in the pattern that my life is in on this thing because God's put his finger on it. I'm going to move my life on toward God. I'm ready to rearrange it. Anything I learn that's not in compliance with Jesus, you begin immediately to obey God. Now, listen very carefully. This is important. When you come into compliance with something you know would obey God and please God, the reason for your compliance is because I want to honor God with that in my life. I love Him and I want that to honor Him. You're not just trying to comply so you can say, I've got my spiritual disciplines and I've checked off all my boxes and I've got A, B, C, D. That's not worth a dime. If whatever we do that looks spiritual is not motivated because we love Him, folks, that's the whole thing. That's the reason we want our lives rearranged. If He points out something, I want to do that to show my love for Him. Now, we don't announce things that we've rearranged, but folks, if we give Him the privilege of being Lord in our life to rearrange something and we come in compliance in an area of our spiritual walk that we were not in compliance, you won't have to announce it. People's going to tell there's a difference not only in your behavior, but there is immediately a difference in your spirit. Folks, that's where God deals first, is in our spirit. And any change you make that is not coerced by the work of the Holy Spirit is man-made. Because it can't be, you only move one of two ways. The Holy Spirit has prompted me, or Brother Wayne got me on as much conviction, I just did that to get him off my case. Folks, that's not worth anything. You want the change in your life to be because that the Holy Spirit, you know, I've often said, preachers sometimes will sing 100 verses of an invitation trying to coerce people to come down the aisle. If you've ever noticed, your pastor, we don't sing many verses of an invitation unless somebody's still praying and not through. Why? I'd rather God twist your heart as me twist your arm. When God deals with your heart, it's going to be real every time. I've known of preachers, heard the stories that they come off the platform. And there may be a reason to do some of this where he knows of a certain burden that somebody is carrying, and he goes back during the invitation and taps them on the shoulder and prays with them. I'm not opposed to that, but I am opposed that he thinks the person is lost and he's going to go back and see if he can get them to walk an aisle. Folks, let God do this right here in the heart, and it'll be real every time. We don't need man-made, manipulated decisions at the house of God. Doesn't mean that we're not involved. It doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean It doesn't mean anything other than, dear God, we want you at work in our life and in the lives of those people we love. And I hope as the people of God we love each other. Amen. Number three, there's only three of these. We've talked about an awareness of the spiritual need, coming just to be aware. I'm not what I ought to be. My family's not all it ought to be. My church isn't all. Things are not right in our office where I work, you might say. There's a bad spirit in our office. We've got one person there. Folks, the devil always has one person. That's the first thing we talked about. Then we talked about this willingness to rearrange your life. Here's the third one. A fresh recognition of the greatness of God and the simplicity of mankind is what I think to be the third sign of genuine spiritual awakening. Now, what do you mean, Pastor? Folks, if God gets to be in your life, all of a sudden God becomes to you greater than he's ever been. I'm going to say it again. If God gets to dealing in your life, all of a sudden, God's going to be greater in you than you've ever known him to be. God's greatness is magnified in your understanding. Folks, where we want to come to in our lives on a day-to-day basis, and I'm not talking about at church, I'm talking about day-to-day basis, God is everything. He ought to be the first person we talk to when we wake up and open our eyes. He ought to be the person we think about all during the day. He ought to be the last person we have something to say to from our hearts when we lie down at night. Folks, that's not real hard, is it? Now, not trying to be silly, but surely there's nobody in here old as Methuselah, and you remember a day that you were madly in love with the person that you've married. I mean, madly in love. You couldn't do your work for thinking about them. You did funny and foolish stuff because you had your mind on that boy or that girl. Folks, all during the day, our minds ought to be on Christ. Boy, can you believe my sins are forgiven? My, my. Didn't we have a good time together the last time we met at the house of God? Boy, it was good to be encouraged by my brothers and sisters. Boy, my spirit was encouraged when the choir sang so-and-so. Boy, when we sang that congregational hymn, God just kind of, I've known that hymn for years and years and years, but there's a phrase in that hymn that's kind of jumped out and touched my heart. And that just meant so much to me. He's on your mind all the time. God's greatness is magnified. Folks, I can't make this as a judgment toward anyone, nor would I, but it would appear to me, looking back over all these years of serving God, that in the lives of some professed Christians, God is a mighty small factor. Listen to them talk, and the God they love, they sometimes speak dishonorable of his name. I have to conclude that God is a little bitty factor. Causes me to wonder, is God even a factor? This church, and most ever church you know anything about, has what we call resident members. Now, you know the difference in a resident member and a non-resident member. We could have some non-resident members, and they've moved to Atlanta, Birmingham, other states somewhere. They can't come to this church. They're non-resident. They don't live nearby. But this church and every church has resident members that if they showed up, the FBI wouldn't know who they are. I have to conclude, if they're not going to church anywhere, that God is a little bitty factor. When you are being examined by people who meet you, whether for the first time or who've known you, would they conclude, you know, Jesus Christ is a real factor in that man or woman's life? Folks, if I've not left the impression that Jesus Christ is a major factor, then I have failed as a child of God. And one of the dangers with a preacher is this. It would appear that Jesus is a factor in his life because he preaches or pastors a congregation. This is no brag. It is just a testimony to Jesus. My wife will tell you she knew me before God ever called me to preach, and I believe she would tell you tonight that the things of God were no bigger but as big in my life at that time as they are tonight. I didn't have to get committed to the church and the things of God when I felt like God had called me to preach. If you want God to do something in your life, lose yourself loving Him and serving Him, and it will amaze you what He'll do for you. You know, I've had all my ministry people of all ages want to talk to me, and sometimes young people, college age, will say, "Pastor, how did I know if he's the one or she's the one?" And I said, I appreciate the question. I'm happy you ask, but I think that's the wrong question. The question is, are you the one? You become what you understand God wants you to be, and in your pathway of walking with God, He will send somebody into your life, and it may shock the daylights out of you who it is. I had known Beth Brown for 7 years, worked with her in the church, thought she was a nice lady, knew her in her teens, then as she got on into college. I no more had a thought of courtship with her than I do some of the women in this congregation. Not a bad girl at all, just don't have any interest, don't understand it. And as I continued to serve God, lo and behold, God just, I can't explain it, I wished I could, just did something in her life, did something in my life, and as they say, the rest is history. But God's arranging of that beats eternally me trying to man-make who can I find that would be a good wife. I've had men and women to say, "Pastor," I quote, and this is a, don't say amen, this is a terrible statement, "I don't believe I could have done any better." If you felt like God has a hand in it, you wouldn't even make that statement. God can't do no better than God. And I shudder to think what I would have done if it had been left up to me. And I'm just saying to you folks, God becomes a major factor and He continues to be magnified in your life. Folks, you get to the place you want Him to be your finance director. You want Him to be your great physician. You want Him to be the one that your cardiologist. You want Him to be everything that keeps your heart, your life, your body, your soul, your spirit running. He's the best technologist there is. He's the best mechanic. He can deal with things that nobody... How I am able to do what I'm able to do, having gone through a crisis in the year 2006, walking on a walker, out of work for nearly 2 months, and absolutely was a miserable soul because I couldn't stand up, sit down, or lie down without intense pain. How I'm able to do what I do today without one pain in my body is a miracle of God. He's in charge of that. And if He chooses to take it away tomorrow, it won't be anything that I didn't deserve to have taken away, because I don't deserve one more good day. He'll handle it, folks, if you'll trust Him. Now, I don't mean by that that tonight you can leave the church and throw your walkers out in the flower beds. I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying God will take every issue of your life and arrange something if you will trust Him. He'll become the biggest thing in your life and He will grow. Self will become smaller as God gets bigger. We've all had acquaintances, maybe somebody where we work, hopefully not anybody in the church, that every time you're around them, they can't talk about anything except themselves, and they're not interested in you. Hey, let me tell you, I was in school, elementary school, and I remember one boy, and he always had to say, my so-and-so, my so-and-so, my so-and-so. And you know, folks, school teachers, God bless them, they made out the same stuff the rest of us, so they sometimes can be short. And she screamed and said, "Stop it! Can you not talk about anybody other than yourself?" Just like that. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't say, "Wayne, can you talk about anybody other than yourself?" A healthy sense of introspection becomes a common daily attitude. Because as God gets bigger and you and I get smaller, your heart is made more and more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We all know what calluses do on our hands. Sometimes people have calluses on their feet. You don't have any feeling. And folks, the heart can become very calloused. Not the lost heart. It's a dead heart. It's the heart of the child of God that can become calloused. Tonight, you don't have to answer this, but do you see a need for a spiritual awakening? If you do, thank God that you even see that. And then say to him, Lord, what part am I supposed to do? Not in behalf of somebody else, but what am I supposed to do to bring my life further in compliance? Because, Lord, I want you to increase and get bigger, and I want to decrease. And the pastor just reminded us that when you increase and I decrease, my heart becomes more sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Folks, would that not be one more delight? Amen. And then God begins to bring people into your pathway, and lo and behold, people begin to show up and they're giving testimonies. Hey, you're not going to believe yesterday when I was at such and such a store, when I stopped by so-and-so, this person was there, and they said something to me, and I said, well, can I pray with you about that? I don't know if you are or not, but I happen to be a believer, and I trust Jesus for everything in my heart, and the next thing you know, that person had an interest, and somebody's coming in and telling about, I was able to pray and lead them to Christ. Now, folks, as God awakens us, you can't tack on to that what all else might happen, all because we were awakened. I guess I want to ask my heart maybe a couple of questions, and would you let these that I ask me be your questions? Lord, am I awake? Am I willing for you to awaken me? And if you awaken me, Lord, it is for a purpose. Lord, work in us so that our hearts burn within us as you do your great work in our lives to the end that an awakening takes place in my life, in our home, among our church family, in this community. Folks, Georgia needs an awakening. And the God who can awaken one heart can awaken a whole region, a whole church. Nothing's too big for our God. May we pray? Father, on this Sunday evening, I'd be hard-pressed to think that a majority of this people have not come to the awareness that we're in a state of lack. Lord, if the church is in a state of lack, that's a strong indication that the pastor might be. It's a strong indication that the people could be. And Lord, I can't do anything about somebody else, but I can ask you to do something in me. Have your way, become larger in my life that I might become smaller and that my heart might be made sensitive as you begin to awaken me to realities that I've just not been cognizant of before. Lord, do your work to the end that Jesus Christ himself is glorified and your kingdom is advanced on this earth in my life, just like your kingdom is done and your will is being done in heaven. May it be done here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand, please? Brother David is going to lead us.